Well, folks, it's great to be with you again. Just wonder if you remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about the day of Pentecost, when the people were filled with the Holy Spirit and were speaking in tongues. Do you remember that? Remember what happened? As 120 were declaring the praises of God, a large crowd gathered, and Peter, seeing the crowd, seized the opportunity to share Jesus with them. Last week, we talked about how God miraculously healed the crippled man at the temple gate when Peter and John reached out and gave him something much more than the silver and gold he wanted. They introduced the man to God's love, which allowed him an opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus. The man who was healed after 40 years of being crippled and being at the temple gate begging daily drew a large crowd when he started walking and leaping and praising God. As the crowd gathered around watching, the healed man who had been crippled, Peter seized the opportunity again to share Jesus with them. Peter asked the crowd why they were surprised at the healing of the man. He says it had nothing to do with them. It was Jesus who had healed this man. He declares that this same Jesus who they handed over to Pilate, this same Jesus who they asked Pilate to crucify, was the Jesus who healed this man. Peter explains that as the crippled man put his faith in Jesus, he was healed. Listen to Peter's words in Acts chapter 3, verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. The crowd knew the man who had been healed, as they had seen him many times at the temple gate begging. Peter wanted them to know that, yeah, this is the man that you knew and saw at the temple gate who had been crippled for years, and now you see him healed. Yet, what is more important is Peter wanted the crowd to see that Jesus wanted to heal them too. Oh no, not physically, but spiritually. So let's read on in Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Now, brothers, I know that you acted out of ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. See, Peter says to them that they were the ones who put Jesus on the cross, that they had acted in ignorance when they had asked for Jesus to be crucified. And now Peter encourages the people to repent of their sins and turn to God. A Sunday school teacher once asked their class what the word repentance meant. A little boy put up his hand and said, well, it is being sorry for your sins. And a little girl who had also put up her hand when given the opportunity, she said, it's being sorry enough to quit. Now the little boy is right in the fact that we must be truly sorry for our sins, for what we have done wrong. Yet the little girl took it one step further by implying that being sorry is great, but if it's just to ease our guilty conscience for the moment, and we're going to continue on doing wrong, then that is not really repentance. It's simply sorrow for being caught more than anything. Repentance is being sorry enough to quit doing the sin which we're asking for forgiveness for. There was a cartoon many years ago in Saturday Review of Literature in which little George Washington is standing with his axe in his hand, and before him there was the famous cherry tree lying on the ground. He has already made his admission to his dad that he did it. You know, after all, he could not lie. But his father, you see him standing there, is exasperated. And he's saying, "All right, you admit it. You always admit it. The question is, when are you going to stop doing it?" In other words, what George Washington's dad was really saying to him, when are you going to be sorry enough to quit? I came across this quote which states, "True repentance has a double aspect. It looks upon things past with a weeping eye and upon the future with a watchful eye." Now, I'm not sure what the intent of the original writer was, but when I look at this quote, I think it fits in with what repentance really is. We have to have godly sorrow, weeping over our past sins, and we need to continually watch our daily walk that we do not continue to sin, that we are sorry enough to quit. And isn't that what Peter is saying to the crowd and to us today? Repent of your sins, which nailed Jesus to the cross, and don't walk in them any longer, but turn toward God. After we have repented, we are to live for Jesus. This is what Jesus told the woman accused of adultery when her accusers brought her before him and they had all left. He said that he didn't condemn her either. And in fact, so what he's saying is that he forgives her. And then he says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." We need to repent of everything that comes between us and God. We need to leave our life of sin. We need to repent of putting ourselves first and giving God what is left over. In truth, we are all aware of those things in our lives which come between us and God. The Holy Spirit is quick to reveal them to us if we will listen. Are we quick to repent? Luke wrote in Acts that God commands all people everywhere to repent. I guess that doesn't leave any of us out. We're all people, and we are somewhere. Peter said, "Repent and turn to God." In other words, when we repent of our sins, then those areas in our life which came between us and God should be filled with God and the things of God. Ezekiel writes, God declaring to Israel, "Repent, turn away from all of, of your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all of the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. I know this is directed to Israel, but ultimately it is for us right now, right today. We are to repent and have a heart after the things of God. We have to have a new spirit in our lives, a new focus once we've repented. John the Baptist said that we are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Again, we see that repentance is more than just words. It's more than just saying, I'm sorry. It is being truly sorry for what we have done, and moving on by living a life which brings honor and glory to God. It's being sorry enough to quit. So a question might be, when is the right time or the best time to repent? Well, there's a story told of a rabbi who's walking along with some of his disciples. And as they walk along, one of them asks the rabbi, when should a man repent? The rabbi calmly replied, you should be sure you repent on the last day of your life. But, protested some of the disciples, we can never be sure which day will be the last day of our life. The rabbi smiled and said, the answer to that problem is very simple. Repent now. What a wise man. We don't know when our life will end. So we need to repent now, as soon as we are convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sins. We shouldn't wait. I don't want anyone to think that I'm trying to use fear to get people to repent. For there are good reasons, great benefits to repenting now. In Acts 3:19, which we read, Peter said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent so that your sins may be wiped out. The Greek word for wiped out has the idea of removing something by rubbing it out or erasing it, sort of like we would do on a chalkboard when we would take the brush and erase the writing so you cannot read it and you can't see it anymore. Peter is not talking here about our sins being just swept under the carpet or a mat. I mean, if that was the meaning, we would always be living in fear that someone might lift or move the mat and all our sins would be there. We'd be fearful that God might point to us and say, hey, what about those sins under the mat? The phrase wiped out our sins is taken from the financial world of the time. A person borrowing money would have to pay the creditor back. When the money was paid back, the creditor would cancel the debt or remove the record from the file. In other words, if I had borrowed money and paid it all back, my debt would have been completely canceled. And if anyone had checked to see if I had an outstanding debt, there would be no record of me owing anything. And in fact, there wouldn't even be a record of me even borrowing any money. That is what Peter is saying will happen to our sins when we repent and then turn to God. when we repent, the debt, the penalty for those sins which we have committed was paid in full by Jesus dying on the cross for us. Those sins are paid in full. Once we repent and turn to God, our sins are removed and remembered no more, just as if we had never sinned. Micah 7:19 declares that God will again have compassion on us. He will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The Hebrew word here for depths is plural because it has the idea of the deepest and most remote part of the sea. In other words, it is a place where no one will ever go or be able to retrieve those sins from. They're gone forever. Psalm 103, verse 12 states, God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And we know if we took a straight line going east and another straight line going west, they're going in opposite directions and the two lines would never meet. This symbolizes how far God removes our sins from us. They are wiped out, gone forever, as far as the east is from the west. Then in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, we read God saying, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Here the Hebrew word for blots out has the idea to destroy. And I sort of have this picture of God taking all our sins and putting them in a big pile and putting a pile of dynamite on it and just blowing it to smithereens that cannot be put back together or revealed ever again. It is, as it were, that God destroys any records of our sins. I do want to mention that when we are told God doesn't remember our sins, it is not because he is forgetful, but he chooses not to remember them. The Bible is pretty clear that God chooses not to remember our sins after we've repented and turned to him. Wow, what a blessing to take all those past things, all that past baggage which haunts us, and be able to rid ourselves of them. If we are plagued by our past sins, it comes from either us remembering them or allowing Satan to bring them before us. God never holds our sins over us or brings them back up again because he's chosen not to remember them. They are dealt with once and for all time. We need to be quick to remind ourselves and Satan that our sins are forgiven and are under the blood of Jesus. We don't have to entertain thoughts of those past sins ever again. We just listen to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, one more time. It says, Peter saying, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Peter explains that not only are our sins wiped out when we repent, but there are times of refreshing that will come to us. The Greek word for refreshing has the idea of restoration of energy or a freshness of life. Barnes' commentary states that refreshing here means the same as being able to breathe normally after overexerting yourself from something like working really hard or running. And here, maybe this is a good illustration. I remember a couple of years ago, we were out at the lake with our grandchildren. And the three boys and myself were in the lake, and we were having a water fight. And after the constant splashing, the three of them splashing water on me, I couldn't seem to get a good breath of air without a mouthful of water. And I was getting exhausted. It was becoming hard to breathe. And I was just gasping for air. But when we stopped for a minute, for just that moment of time, the water was not splashing, and I was able to take a deep breath of air without a mouthful of water. Oh, it was so refreshing and rejuvenating. And it was not long before we were all right back to the water fight. And that's what Peter is saying it is like to repent of our sins and turn to God. It is like breaking free of the struggle and bursting forth to get a refreshing heart full of life with no baggage. When we repent and turn to God, we are set free from the bondages of sin and the guilt that weighs us down. It's all lifted from our hearts. Isn't that what Paul states in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. While the writer of Hebrews 9:14 declares, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? I mean, can't you just sense the refreshing of these verses? As there is no condemnation. We are free from our sins. And we have a cleansed conscience. There's no guilt anymore. We are given a second chance at life. We burst forth from all the sin that binds us to be refreshed by God's life-giving Holy Spirit. It is like the refreshing rain which is washing all the muck and the mire away and leaving us clean. Peter stated in Acts 3:19 that those times of refreshing, they don't come from the things of this world. If you really look at the very end of the verse, it says they come from the Lord, from being in the presence of Jesus. And wow, then we are refreshed. Amazingly. Do we want to be healed from what can cripple us? Maybe it's some sin which has been crippling us for years. Just as the physically crippled man was healed because he put his faith in Jesus, we too can be healed if we will put our faith in Jesus, if we will repent and turn to God, if we will be sorry enough to quit. as we do, our sins will be wiped out, gone forever, never to be remembered anymore. And we will live in times of refreshing, in times of a rejuvenated life with Jesus. Wow, that's pretty exciting. We're going to take time right now to celebrate this as we move into our communion, our Lord's Supper, as it's the first Sunday of the month. So we're going to go there right now. So I would encourage you to go and maybe just put it on pause and go and get your juice and your crackers, and we'll have communion together. So we've talked today a lot about repentance and turning to God. We've talked about that repentance, how Jesus is the one who paid that price for our sins. He is the one who has come and wiped out our sins so they would be remembered no more. He is the one who brings us times of refreshing. And it all comes from the cross. What he did on the cross, it was all because God sent his one and only Son. It's all because Jesus was willing to leave his place in heaven to come down to earth. It's all because he was willing to take our sins upon himself that we may be healed, that we wouldn't be crippled anymore with sin. So the word of God says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this emblem. We thank you for all that it reminds us of. May we never forget that it's because of you, because of what you did on the cross for us, that we are healed. Let us partake of the emblem of the bread together. And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us partake of the emblem of the juice together. Father, thank you for this emblem. Thank you that you've given us everything, that we could be made whole with you. Lord, we partake of this drink together, remembering the new covenant. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continually move in our hearts, that you would use the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. And every time that we are convicted of sin, every time we feel that prick of the Holy Spirit, that we would quickly come and repent, that we would be sorry enough to quit, and that we would turn to you and fill our lives with you and your thoughts and everything that is excellent and praiseworthy. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you, Father, for this time of communion we were able to have together. Lord, we just praise you and exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, folks. Have a great week.